You know, my prayer is that this morning you will all have a special sense of God's presence, especially at this special time of year, and that you will feel the perfect peace that passes all understanding this morning and during the week. One of the great things about having to prepare a message is that you get to see all of the inner workings. You would not imagine how many things go on behind the scenes here, but there is so much to be thankful for. You know, you have to be thankful for Georgia leading the music and Martha playing the piano and Peter, whom you don't see because he's tucked away in his little corner up there in the balcony, is doing so much work behind the scenes to make all of this happen. And so there are a lot of people contributing to the service that we do every Sunday. Before we pray and begin the message, I actually would like Paul to say a few words.
I got a text this morning from Pastor saying that Wilfred Teeden's mother passed away in the Philippines. He is there now, so Pastor asked that we pray for the Teeden family, and please send him a sympathy card, if you will. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Pastor and Janet are away. They are not ill. They're having a time of fellowship with their family in New Hampshire. So it's hopefully a wonderful time of relaxation for Pastor and Janet. So before we begin, let's pray. Father God, we are just so thankful for the many, many blessings that you shower upon us. Lord, we think about this time of year, the third Sunday in Advent, which is a Sunday when we celebrate the joy of the Lord and the joy that so many people around the world feel knowing that the promise of the ages has been fulfilled. Father, we pray, especially at this busy time of year, that you would help us to refocus our attention on the real reason we celebrate Christmas, and that you would help us to repurpose our energy towards celebrating not just your birth, but your life, your promises, your word, your death, and your resurrection. And Lord, this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, for we have come to see Jesus and him only. Amen. One of the things that I especially enjoy at Christmas is receiving Christmas cards. Now, I am not really good at sending. In fact, I'm terrible at sending cards, but I love to get Christmas cards. And when you pay attention to the Christmas cards you get, you notice how many different kinds of Christmas cards there are. I mean, there are Christmas cards with beautiful scenes of the manger and the star and the wise men coming to worship Christ. There are cards that have photographs of families. They have the parents, maybe the grandparents and the kids, so you can see how much the kids have grown over the year. You can see how older the parents have gotten over the year. There are Christmas cards that have newsletters in them, which probably tell you more than you really need to know about what happened to the family the prior year, but you feel obligated to read them anyway. There are also the Christmas cards that are actually masterpieces of art created by individuals that just are phenomenal in their expression of creativity. Those of you who have ever received a card from Debbie Shaw know exactly what I'm talking about. But I want to talk to you about another kind of card that we received today, a very simple card from a dear Christian lady. And in this card, she relates a little bit of the Christmas story. She talks about the impact that Christ has on all of our lives. And then her last sentence is this: "The birth of Christ brought God to men. The cross of Christ brings man to God. Now, there's a lot of theology in that one sentence. The birth of Christ brought God to man. The cross of Christ brings man to God. I'll tell you, that thought had such a great impact on me. I meditated on that thought for days. Because what she was relating in that card was that the account of Christmas, the birth of Christ, is really not complete unless we also remember the cross of Christ, Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. See, the cross and the cradle are inseparably linked. Christmas and Easter are tied together with the ribbon of salvation. And it all began with that passage that Jay read for us this morning. Because in that passage that Jay read, there are at least three important facts that I'd like us to consider this morning. First of all, one of God's most intense desires is to have a relationship with us. God wants to communicate with us. He wants to have communion with us. Second, God wants us to know that he completely understands everything that we're going through. He is with us and understands all of our sorrows, all of our struggles. He knows the pain that you feel. He knows that the depression that you suffer with is overbearing. He knows your loneliness. But he also shares your good times, the joys in your life, and those sweet times of prayer that you have with him. And third, the apostle wants you to know that the assurance that you have that what he says is true lies in the shadow of the cross and Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. That's a lot to think about. And I want to begin trying to tie all that together by telling you a story, actually retelling you a story that was told by the pastor of 10th Church in British Columbia. His name is Peter Shigemitsu. And he tells a story of a young missionary family. Their youngest daughter is named Sophie. This is their first night on the mission field. Strange, foreign land. Everything is new. And it's now time for the parents to tuck in their daughter, Sophie. So Mrs. Shigemitsu tucks in Sophie. They leave the room and everything is peaceful and calm for 10 minutes. After which, Sophie jumps out of bed and runs to her mother. In tears, she says, "Mama, I can't sleep. There's a monster in my room." Well, Mama just takes Sophie in her arms, gives her a hug, kisses her on the forehead, and says, "Sophie, sweetheart, there's no monster in your room. You're safe. Besides, Sophie, remember, you are never alone because Jesus is always with you." Sophie pouts, lowers her eyes, says, "Mama, I know Jesus is always with me. But I want someone with skin on. I want someone with skin on." You know, I'm pretty sure that at one time or another, all of us want a Savior with skin on. We want somebody who we can talk with. Someone we can communicate with outside of our prayer life. We want somebody who is real, whom we can see. We want someone with whom we can share our deepest thoughts and confide our deepest emotions in, just like Sophie. And honestly, in my opinion, that's what God wants too. God wants the same thing. He wants so passionately to speak with us, to laugh with us, to cry with us, to express the love He has for us, and even to guide us as we walk through our daily lives here on earth. That's why He gave us His Word. I want to think about that word, Word, for a minute. Because the passage that Jay read this morning, if you think about it, is the Christmas story. It's every bit as much of the Christmas story, maybe even more powerful a Christmas story than the one we're used to hearing in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. The Apostle John wrote, just to remind you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's desire to communicate with us was so intense that He caused His Word to become incarnate, to become flesh. John's not the only one who expressed that thought. Paul writes that same thought in Philippians. He says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider His equality with God to be something used to His own advantage. Instead, He emptied Himself, assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. Philippians 2, 5, and 7. Just one more thought about the word, Word. Oh, this is so cool. You can see that in the beginning was the Word. And this is what John wrote. Hey, ho, logos. He wrote the Word. I've highlighted it in yellow. Because when we hear the word, Word, we're not exactly hearing the same thing that the original audience of John heard. We think of the Word as the Word. John's audience had two basic classes of people, Hebrews and Greeks. When the Hebrews heard logos, they heard the one who created the world. Entirely logical, because what do we read in Genesis? How did the universe get created? God spoke the word, and it was. When the Greeks heard the word logos, from which we get the word logic or logistics, they heard something a little different. They heard the one who orders all things, the one who puts in order everything, the one who integrates all that is going on. So they both heard this when they heard logos. They understood John claiming that God's desire to have communion with us was so powerful that He gave His Word to appear in bodily form. The word logos is God's self-expression of creation and the method by which we attain salvation. In Pastor Shigematsu's story, the child Sophie confessed that she wanted somebody with skin on. Now, when we hear that the Word became flesh, we understand the Word came to us in human form. That's how we understand it, I think. And that in and of itself is stunning. I mean, think about that. Go home and think about that sometime. The Word becomes flesh. But there was something additional that the original hearers of that word heard. They heard, next slide, Peter. They heard that the word had become, actually, go to the next one, Peter. They heard that the word had become flesh. And there's the word for flesh in Greek. It's sarx. Well, why am I pointing that out to you? Well, first of all, to dramatize the word flesh. But secondly, to tell you that when we understand that, we mean human form. But when the Greeks and Hebrews heard that word sarx, John chose that. That's a special word. That's an unusual word to put in the Bible because it means really flesh, not human form, but flesh. It's like blood and sinew and bones. It's a biological term. And that's important to know because I think this is the second most amazing sentence in all of Scripture. The Word became flesh. But John is dramatizing the fact that Jesus knows what we feel. He knows our disappointment. He knows our anger. He knows our loneliness. He felt abandoned by God just as sometimes we may feel abandoned by God. As a human, as flesh, Jesus knew pain. He knew mental anguish. He loved. He cried. He laughed. Because he was human, he knows what each one of us is going through. So in my work as a chaplain in hospice and in talking to people in nursing homes, one of the most common remarks I hear is, "Oh, John, you have no idea what I am going through. You have no idea what it's like to have to lie in this bed all day. You have no idea what it's like to be chained to this wheelchair. You have no idea what it's like to feel pain, not just now, but every day. John, you don't know what it's like to feel lonely, to have nobody visit you, to have nobody love you." Wow, those are tough things to hear when you're trying to comfort somebody. But my answer always is, you're right. I don't know what that's like. But I know somebody who does. Jesus knows. Because Jesus is sarx. Finally, how do we know all of this is true? What's our verification for all of this, besides being the Word of God? Well, the final proof is in the cross and the resurrection. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, he performed multiple miracles. If you count them, there's probably 37. He drove out evil spirits. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cleansed the man with leprosy. He healed a paralytic. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. He fed 4,000. He fed 5,000. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and so on. And those miracles that Jesus performed in earthly life are important. I mean, they're a source of increasing our faith. They demonstrate Jesus' godly authority, and they help prepare us for the coming kingdom of God. Today, we do find encouragement and hope in those. But our ultimate hope is not in earthly healing. It is not in earthly prosperity. Our ultimate hope is Logos. It is the Word of God, the promises He's made to us, especially the promise that whosoever shall believe in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Ultimately, that is why Logos became Jesus, that through him we might have everlasting life. We read that in Luke. Luke says, "For the Son of Man," Jesus, Logos, "came to seek and to save the lost." If the cross had been victorious over Jesus, if the tomb had not been empty when Mary arrived, if Jesus had not been taken up to heaven, then really our faith is pointless. Almost foolishness. Without the cross, the Christmas story is just that. It's a nice story. You simply cannot look at the manger, which held the light of the world, unless you look through the shadow of the cross. So, this is my challenge for you today. So in the next 9 days or so before Christmas, when you consider the miraculous birth, fulfilling the promises of the ages, and you look down at the cradle, lift up your eyes to the cross. And as you do, take joy in knowing that it was the light of the world, born in that dark, dingy manger, that pierced the shadow of the cross. Just as our dear Christian lady wrote in her Christmas note, the birth of Christ brought God to man. The cross of Christ brings man to God.